Can you see what I can see? Can you hear me? Am I on? Say amen. Awesome. I may not see you, but I can hear you. So it's okay for you to say hallelujah. Oh, man. If you love the Lord, say hallelujah. I love to hear that hallelujah. I love preaching to black congregation because they get my chill going. So you feel like rise me up, go ahead. But can you see what I can see? As Brother Dale mentioned to you, that I am blind and also hearing impaired. And not always been blind. When I was in high school, I was able to see pretty good. And we were here in Seattle area checking out myself. I had an older brother who was in his late 20s, had tunnel vision. The best way to describe tunnel vision, you take a paper cup and cut a hole in it. That's how much he was able to see. No peripheral vision, but he'd see okay straight ahead. Two younger brother, Mark and Nick, my older brother, Alan, our younger brother, able to see just fine, but we went to Seattle and did some testing on us, and they told us, after a couple of days of poking and looking, they said, you too will be like your older brother, and yet you too will lose all your eyesight. All four of us are going blind. In my high school year, knowing the fact that I was coming my way. And later, in my age 22, I became a Christian. And there was one particular passage I did not like. I was confused. I couldn't understand what it said to me. Knowing the fact that I was going blind, the passage in Romans 8:28 said, we know that God causes all things to work together for the good for those who love Him. I'm looking at this verse knowing that I'm going blind. Looking ahead in the future, can I have a career or a ministry? Can I have a family and get married? What's ahead of me? And I'm confused about how can God work for the good? He didn't say some, it said all. That includes me. I have asked that question, and many of you here have asked the question, why? Why me and why now? But brothers and sisters, as I've been a Christian for many years, I can say that today, Romans 8:28, it's a cornerstone of my faith, and I understood how God can use me. It reminded me of a person named Johnny who was swimming. She too was a teenager. But an incident had happened to her where she was on a floating dock. She dove in a shallow area and broke her neck. And when they took her to the hospital, they told her that you'd be paralyzed the rest of your life. She can use her arm, but can't use her hand. She too asked the question, why? A young lady loved to ride horses and paint and loved life, and now she will spend the rest of her life in a wheelchair. And she too had to deal with the question, why? I read her first book called Step Further, and it goes like this. I love the quote that she said, that everyone alive fit on the scale of suffering ranging from little to much. No matter where you are on that scale, that is how much suffering you can endure, there will always be those who suffer less than you, and there will always be those who suffer more. But the problem is, we like to compare those who suffer less, therefore we can pity ourselves and pretend we're on top of the scale. But when we face reality and stand beside those who suffer more, guess what? Our purple heart don't shine so brightly. So how many of you here are wearing the purple heart? Oh, I got a bigger heart than you do. I'm really suffering. Well, I got three hearts. Yeah, I'm really hurting. Quit your whining. God's not interested in whining. I want you to shine. And so let's shine for the Lord and not worry about how much suffering we endure. And then a person that chooses not to wear a Purple Heart medal was Helen Keller. Oh, she was born with a healthy life, but yet later she lost all her vision and came completely deaf. If you look at her life is full. How is that possible? But she chose not to wear a Purple Heart. And I love the poem that she wrote there. When one door of happiness closes, another open. But often we look at the closed door, we don't see the one which is open for us. And yet, but God closed your door? It has in my life. And God's been closing the door left and right. And I've been beginning to wonder, what's going on here? Why is this happening?
But I want to confess to you that God has not closed all the doors, because when I was growing up, all my brothers loved to play sports. We loved sports. Football, basketball, baseball. But as my peripheral vision in my early 20s started to deteriorate each year, getting smaller and smaller and smaller, I had to let go of some of those sports. But during the 80s, I was able to hang on two sports that I love. One is bowling, yes, and one lane. Well, I couldn't say that a couple of years ago. I was using two lanes. I thought I can get more pen that way. But the other game is a game of tennis. Now, folks, this is going to be a hard question for you, because in the 80s, in a game of tennis, I was undefeated in a friendly game of tennis during the 80s. I had this much vision, and I was undefeated. You think, how that is possible? Well, I only have one strategy when I play the game of tennis. See, all I have to do is hit that ball hard and fast. When the ball gets the other side, you get red hot. Oh, man, he's on to that. He's hot. We call it ace. Now, my opponents only have one strategy to beat me. All they have to do is hit it back to me. I'm in trouble. You know what I mean? And so it's very important that I make sure I hit every ball on target. Now, I wish the people who played in the game of the 80s were up here to testify and say, yes, we have been beaten by a blind man. Would you? Now, I recognize that some of you are not convinced. So I want to show you something and demonstrate that. Look, some of these people, you should see these guys the way they log. They take you throwing the ball, they log one of these balls. That's easy to hit. Piece of cake. That's not how I hit it. I demonstrate to you. I hit it hard and fast, and let me demonstrate to you. Hang on, ready? I know I can do this. Here we go. Well, let me out here. Now, you know I can't see no longer, but something tell me in the front row, back behind the pew. Is that true? And you guys in the back do the same. That's what I thought. There's a good friend of mine named Chris, and he and I loved to play the game of tennis. But the problem was, he was getting better and better. I'm trying to figure out, my first secret weapon's not working as well. So I had to come up with a secret weapon number two. It's right here in this box. Chris calls, hey, Matt, you want a game of tennis? Oh, yeah. Hey, this time, I have a secret weapon number two to help me keep my victory. Oh, yeah, whatever. Yeah. So he came by and picked me up, and I have this black box. And this is a true story. We went to the tennis court, and we went back and warmed up a little bit, and I go, Chris, come over here. I said, you know, you're a Christian, I'm a Christian. It's not fair. You can see the whole tennis court. And poor me, I only see a time. So I decided to design something or create something to make this game fair so we can determine who really is the best tennis player. And whatever. So in this box, I demonstrate and I show Chris, this is what I create. What do you think? It's lightweight, it'll go with your white outfit. It's awesome. It's ready to go. You can see what I can see. It's just two cups going through the glasses. You have a purple vision like I can. But he responded just like you did. He laughed. And no matter how hard I persuaded him to wear it, he would not. We went back to the game and we played hard to the final. I pulled off another victory. They were so close. And Chris came back and he decided to put this goggle on for the first time and look through it. And you know, for the first time, he understood what it's like to be in my shoes. He understood why I might struggle to run into garbage cans, cars, and yes, and little people, sorry about them. But that thing happened. But he then discovered that he started to appreciate what he has. Because sometimes we don't appreciate what we have until we lose it, don't we? Now remember, I designed this special goggle so it'll help me keep the victory. And I discovered right away it backfired. Let me demonstrate. He puts this on, grabs his tennis racket, and he decided to practice his serve. Ladies and gentlemen, when you put this glasses on, they take away distraction, help him to focus, and guess what? His serve started getting better. Dear Christian, and a little bit selfish, that's a good for him. I don't want him to improve. Now, for those you preacher here, if your people having a hard time to concentrate, you can buy these goggles, they can wear it, and they can concentrate on their message. Want to order some? All right. Don't be surprised when you travel around, see people in the congregation wearing those gargoyles, and you know I've been there. This can turn so easily for me to give up a long time ago. In American culture, when things get tough, we like to take the white towel, I quit, and we throw in the white towel, I'm done. We could give up that way in our ministry. People, it's not about winning, although I enjoy winning, but it's about using what you have. See, I made a commitment a long time ago when I became a Christian that I'm not going to worry. I want to find a way to shine, and I got to find a way to use what I have. And don't worry so much about what I don't have. And many of you are sitting here, have lots of special talent, and you're not using it. You're already throwing the white towel. So I can't do it. Don't worry about it. Use what God has given you and go forward. And don't worry about if you win or lose, but the goal is, are you playing the game? Are you serving God? That's the name of the game. Some of you might know me well enough that I practice and preach and love this verse that said, John 10:10, that we know that God came that we might have life and might have an abundance. And that scripture is not written for those who are good health. That's for all who know the Lord. And my life is full of joy. Sure, there's some tough times. It comes with the territory. We all have tough times, but yet God said we should have life and should have abundantly. How's that possible? Let me give you an illustration to help really bring down understanding the true joy of living. My mom loved to cook. And when she does the baking thing with the cake, and then I have two brothers, so I find to get some two quarters and I give it to them and get them out of the kitchen. And then mom be working on that delicious bowl, have the batter, and then she take that bowl of batter into the pan, pour that thing in there. And by the way, the bowl that my mom used, glass, and last night we were staying at Cassie, and she's been cooking all week long in her ministry at camp, so how about we just eat pizza? Bless her heart. She didn't bring out paper plate, which my wife said, you better bring paper plate. She brought out china plate. Cool. China plate, blind guy, bad combination, all right? But don't worry, I didn't break it, so bless your heart, Kathy. So anyway, don't listen to my wife. I can handle the china plate. But here we go, we got this bowl, and mom would pour that delicious goodie in the pan, and guess what left in the bowl? Goodies. And then I run in and grab my favorite tool, spatula. Uh-oh, you do the thing. Honey, we got any more quarters? I got to get rid of some more people. Anyway, we take this bowl, and I take it, and I sit down and lift that thing down. Oh, it is so good. And this bowl, this glass bowl is so clean. Oh, Mom put some more in it. But later, the boys will come home, and Dad come home from work, and Mom will put that terrific dinner, and we eat it, and she clear the table, and then she bring out that dairy cake that she thing and lay it on the table. Mark and Nick, my younger brothers, look at it, and my dad look at it and say, wow, that looked good. I said, come on, guys, I know it's good. Why? Why do I know it's good? Because I was the one who had a little bit of taste. And they did not. And you know, our spiritual journey is toward heaven in the same way. We can take a little bit of heaven right here on this earth before we go home. How do you do that? What does that look like? I think one of the ways that we can have that taste of heaven is what we talked about earlier is communicate with God through prayer. Are you praying with God? Did you get to know God? There's a real way to communicate, to talk to God. We have that relationship. My question is, are you spending time with Him? The second thing that helps us to take a little bit of heaven is to read your Bible. Ladies and gentlemen, I can no longer read and pray on the Bible no more. I miss those opportunities, but thank God for CDs and tape, Bible on tape, that I can listen. Now, I did bring my Bible. Let me show you what my Bible looks like nowadays. It looks like one of these. Wow, this looks like a huge notebook. But if you open it up, you know that there's no words, but it's Braille. And not only that, this only contains the book of Galatians through Revelation. If I want to keep up with Brother Darrell, and I want to bring my Bible, I have to bring a wheelbarrow and claim the whole Jews around this whole Bible out. And then they have to look at, you know, he's talking about Joseph. So I have to go way back in Genesis and say, okay, where is Joseph? And then he quotes something in the New Testament. Wait a minute, I haven't found Joseph yet. So I close my Bible and look for the New Testament book, and by the time I get back there, he's back in Genesis again. It's impossible to keep up. But you, who are sighted, oh, how privileged that you have to be able to read the whole Bible on your lap. I have no longer had that privilege. So I have to work a little harder and enjoy listening to other people's sermons and listen to the tape and CD of God's Word. It's powerful, mighty. Is there anything that we can taste heaven, a little bit of it? Even about the ministry, I have known Daryl for over 22 years and Cassie as well. One thing I noticed about these two young people that I have known, they've been in ministry all their lives. I so preach, so teach, do a little bit of drama and travel. I am trying to do something with my ministry. I am not whining and trying. I'm trying to find a way to use what I have. All of us have called out to be in the ministry. Quit hiding and look at your weakness, and maybe out of your weakness, God can use you in a powerful ministry. Of course, finally, the best way to really take heaven is bringing people to the Lord. I may be blind, but I still have the responsibility to share the gospel the best that I can. Any way I can. And the beauty of being blind, I can run over people on purpose and start a great conversation, and they don't get angry at me. You try that, and they'll knock you down, but they can't knock a tick four guy down with a white cane. Ooh. Are you God? And yes, and let me know. I know God. Let me tell you about God. So I have to find a way. I have to be creative, because I want them to know the Lord too, so they too can have a little bit of heaven. Because life is difficult without God. Is it not? It is tough. It is hard. And I love the verse in Romans 8:18. It says, do not compare the present suffering to the future glory. Meaning, when we get to heaven, you're not going to compare your suffering today, or the past, or what you know is coming down the pipe. You're all going to have pain. You're all going to suffer. But here's the beauty. Here's what keeps me going. I like to focus on heaven, because someday, when I get to heaven, guess what? The white canes stay here. The wheelchairs stay here. The hearing aids stay here. And all the other extra parts in our body, they can stay here. Because we get a brand new body. Here's what I know is going to happen. Once we get into heaven, and you take that one first step down into this heaven, you know the first two words you're going to say? Whoa. Wow. And you're going to be in that mode for a long time. And while you're seeing that heavenly, guess what? You're not thinking about the pain, the suffering, the hurt. Here. Isn't that something? And that's why God said, don't forget about the cross. Don't forget where you're going. Because here is temporary. There where we spend forever. And so let's live as though we're a sinner to that part. So don't worry about so much the pain. Use your pain to help witness and share. And here's what I think is so neat about John 10:10. Is when you see somebody who's going through trials and difficulty, if they recognize you struggling and you're not wearing your purple heart, you look off and say, well, how is it that life is tough? You're going through the valley. Time is dark. But you express joy. How do you do that? Because then you say, well, the only way I get through life is because of Jesus. If I hang around with you and you're negative and wearing a purple heart, I don't want to hang around you because you're going to drag me down. I don't like hanging around with Daryl if he's going to be negative all the time. It drives me down. If Daryl's upbeat, which he is, I love hanging around because he's just encouragement, upbeat. How can he be upbeat? He may have a lot of physical ailments or a bad day, but the reason he can say joy, because Christ is in his life. You sing the song that reminds me of the man who wrote It Is Well With My Soul. I don't know if you're aware of the whole story. His name is Mr. Stafford. Mr. Stafford was a wealthy lawyer in Chicago. Mr. Stafford, no Moody. And also known another guy who worked with Moody is Philip. But Mr. Stafford in Chicago area had a young boy who had pneumonia. And the doctor said, it doesn't look good. He's not going to live. And the boy did not make it. He also had four daughters. And after 4 months, he bought a huge land by the riverside in Chicago area. And Philip said, you're so greedy for the young boy. Why don't you take your whole family and go to Europe, because that's where Moody is preaching. And go and join with them, because they would love to have you. He said, I can't. I'm too busy. I've got land to work on. I got job to do. He's a very successful, very wealthy lawyer. He couldn't get away. You heard about the cow that kicked the land in and burned the city? They burned down his property. He said, well, since I've got nothing to worry about, let's go. So he packed up his whole family. He's ready to go the next day, and there was a knock on the door. And one of the committee and the council on the city said, you need to come to the meeting in a couple of days. They were leaving the next day, because they need to claim the property, because everything was burned down. They don't know who or what. You need to bring your deed and proof that you own the property. If you don't show up, we lose it all. His wife said, well, maybe cancer. No, you and the girl go ahead of me. I'll catch up with you in a couple of days. So he stayed at the meeting, but you know what happened. They had the ship went across. All those girls and the daughter was up in the captain area, and they got a chance to ring the bell. Every hour on the hour, they get to toot the horn. Then all of a sudden, the fog set in, and the ship went down within 12 minutes. All four daughters drowned. The wife survived. Catherine lost her son and four daughters and one here. As he was taking the ship back to catch up with his wife, Philip was with him. He said, Philip, tell me where about the boat went down. And that's where he wrote that song, It Is Well With My Soul, and I think much of it in inspiration in 2 John. But he also recognized that Jesus died on the cross. He knew right there that I will see my daughter and my son, and that kept him going. It was incredible. What a sad time, but because he still has joy, not because it's tragedy, because he put his faith in Christ, knowing that someday he'll see those children again. The hurt is real. The pain is real. But so is God. Let me turn to the passage of somebody else who's got a vision of the heaven. If you got your Bible, let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 through 10. Take a look there. Before we go to 7 verse, this is Paul writing in the beginning of the chapter. It said he was a person in which he's speaking of himself, caught up in the third heaven. He saw something incredible. He was able to peek what heaven might be. And look at verse 7. Because of this tremendous revelation that was revealed to him, they were giving him a thorn in the flesh, keeping him from being conceited. And mentioned there some things that can torment him. I want to stop right here. What is the thorn in the flesh? Many scholars have different view what the thorn in the flesh. Here's my opinion. I believe his thorn in the flesh is his eyesight, his losing vision. His wife. You notice in the book of Acts, you rarely see Paul traveling by himself. Now, can you imagine me driving up here by myself? Well, come on, people. That's why they put those bumps on the freeway so I can drive by Braille. Okay? You didn't know that? That's why it's possible. And also, I developed, as being an artist, a brand new sign. You know the sign says handicapped parking spot? I changed it. I want to change it, call it Miracle Parking Spot. You know why? Do you realize that 4 out of 5 people who park there get out and they're healed before the feet hit the ground? Do you realize that? I'm waiting my chance to get healed, but some of you park in my spot. So I have to wait another day. But then if you look in Galatians 4:15, you see a brother plucking their eyes out, giving the prayer. Why did he do that? Maybe he couldn't see. If you look at the end of the book of Galatians, you notice that Paul writes these large letters. And I was losing less and less. I too write large letters. If you look in Acts 23, verse 1 through 4, you notice that Paul stood before the Sanhedrin. The high priest Ananias was there. And Paul stood up and said, I testify, brothers, with a good conscience that I was serving God, and Ananias did the single. Smacked Paul in the face. Oh, as I've said, you judge me? Well, you whitewash wall, you. God's going to judge you. And he just laid it right on. And somebody said, Paul. Paul said, what? Do you know who you're talking to? No. That's the high priest. Paul said, oops. He did. And then he apologized. He said, it's not good to criticize those in authority. Now, wait a minute. High priest, Ananias, well-known, well-dressed. How can you miss him unless... we don't see you well. So I believe this is eyesight. Then you look at the next verse. It said that Paul entreated the Lord three times that this eyesight, if it is upon the flesh, depart. I pray that. Not three times. Maybe 3,000 times. And people have asked me, who have known me for 20 years, knowing that I'm going blind from that, is there any way, is there any help that you get your eyesight back? And I look in the future and I see maybe there's a possibility, but my answer is no, there's nothing there for me. And my little girl Ashley, who's the kindergarten, first grade, will ask me, Daddy, I wish you can see again. In the last couple of years, I did some research. That possibility can be true. I could very well receive my eyesight. It had nothing to do with drugs. It had nothing to do with surgery. If you'd like to know more, I'm not going to talk about here. We have some material back there where we have my crucifixion painting and Calvary address. You're welcome to look at that. So there's a business card. If you're good on the internet, discover why what I'm telling you is possible. Truly possible I might get my eyesight. But nevertheless, whether I do or not, I'm going to still glorify God. Because Paul got his answer. If you look at the next verse, God said that my grace is sufficient for you, for the power is perfected in your weakness. And Paul goes, oh man, can we talk about this, Paul? God, I don't want to do this. No, no. If you look at closely, Paul said, therefore, I will rather boast. Boast by what? His weaknesses. And if you look, I want you to underline this. Weakness, so the power, watch this. The power of Christ may rest or dwell on Paul. I never caught that until a year ago. The power of Christ. We should live in the power of God. What does it look like? Look at the next verse. Therefore, I am well content, or the other passage, I am well delighted in five things. Weaknesses. You look at me and you see my weaknesses. I'm blind, hearing impaired, speech impediment, and a few more things, can't drive. Well, I don't consider that weakness. I consider that a strength. I have a great record. I had no accidents the last 10 years. But anyway, it's true. Look at my record. But there's not one of you here have no weakness or some kind of weakness. You look at Paul, he has weaknesses, but he said, yet, because of the power of Christ knowing Paul, he can say, I am content, I am delighted in my weaknesses. Whoa. The second part is insults. You look at Paul's life, he's been insulted left, right. In Acts 23, you're smack in the face, just testifying doing God's good work. How about you? And if you had to be insulted in America, you step on my foot, we're going to shoot it out right now. That's our attitude. And God says, If you truly had the power of Christ dwell and rest on you, you had the attitude to get under light or uncontent to be insulted. Wow, that's powerful. The next one is hardships. You go back one chapter in chapter 2 Corinthians in chapter 11 and see the hardships that Paul has gone through. Left for dead, struggle here and there, and yet we all have struggles. Not one of you don't have any hardship. But my question is, do you have the attitude of Paul to say, I'm delighted in my hardship? I'm content. How do you do that? By having the power of Christ in you. That's how. And the next one is persecution. Oh, we may not have persecution here, but you're in the past. You've been persecuted left and right and outside of the U.S. We know people are dying for their faith. And then they have the same attitude that I'm going to serve God even if it kills me. And yet they have the attitude, I'm going to be delighted, I'm going to be content because this is God working in my life. Can we say that? And lastly, it's difficulties. Paul, life has been difficult. Being blind has been difficult. Ask my wife, having a wife living with a blind person, it's difficult. But the question is, if we have the power of Christ rest or dwell on you, you can say, I am delighted, I am content living with a blind person or living in your circumstances that it's in a tough time. Because that's the last verse. When I am weak, what? We are strong. So if you want to be a strong Christian, the truth is you've got to have the power of Christ rest on you, dwell on you. And the way to do that, you need to boast about your weaknesses. And we all have it. I know some of you might have this kind of experience. there's a bird. I heard a story. And this little bird here loved to sing. We'll call this Ashley, because my daughter loved to sing all day, in the bathroom, everywhere. She sings, sing, sing. This bird just sing, 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 sing. Oh, hush. Okay, sing, sing, sing. Anyway, this wife would vacuum clean the bottom of the cage, clean up the mess. The phone rang. She decided to reach for it, and then while she reached for it, hello. Well, hi, Dorothy. Yes, I'm just cleaning the birdcage. And how do I ask it? Oh, she says, oh, goodbye. Where'd she go? Oh, so, no. You go down and open it up and full of dust. It's alive. Dusty. So next thing you do, you run over the faucet and turn the water on. It's washing away. And now the bird is shrinking. Oh, no, you're going to die. Then you get a hairdryer. Then you put him back in the cage. He's just not singing no more. He just stared out the window. The husband come home and said, honey, what happened with that bird? Well, he's alive. You ever felt that you've been stuck in, washed away, and blown away? You ever had that day and you just don't feel like singing? Yeah. But you still can have joy if you let the power of Christ rest on you. I'm told with this illustration. There was a young man who has a huge castle, large army. He's arrogant, rude, and got everything he wants. And just down the road is a small village, poor. But they're celebrating. Why? Because Jack and Jill plan to get married and they're just having a wonderful time to celebrate. And this rich ruler looked out there, that woman can be my wife. So he got on his beautiful white horse and went down with his army and said, she is mine. Jack couldn't do anything, but he loved to play games. So what he did was, I'll tell you what, we'll go on top of the hill. And we'll pick up some petals, one black and one white. If you take the white one, she's mine. You pick the black one. No, if you pick the white one, Jack, you get to keep her. But if you pick the black one, she's mine. So as they came up the hill, Jack and Bill followed the rich ruler, the elders in the village, and the army went up the hill. And this rich ruler picked up two black pebbles and put it in a bag. And no matter, because the only person that saw that was Jack, and Jack, if you say anything, you lose his hand. And no matter which one he picks, he loses. What would you do? It's a no-win situation. Maybe you feel like you're in a no-win situation. Maybe there's a sin in your life and there's no way anyone can help. This is a no-win situation. I am stuck. Maybe you have trouble with your children or married, or there's some struggle in your life and you just can't shake it out. Maybe you don't understand the power of Christ, or you have been persecuted. You are struggling with your weakness or hardship or difficulties. And it's a no-win situation for you. You have lost a loved one, you feel like there's a no-win situation for you. If you're not a Christian, you're definitely in a no-win situation. See, you can have the blindness, the total deaf, retarded, in a wheelchair, paralyzed. You have all the handicaps combined. That's not the worst handicap in the universe. The worst handicap in the universe is dying and not knowing the Lord. That's the worst. So I can have all the handicap and still have joy because I know in the future I'll have a brand new body. But let me bring you back to the story, because one of the good news is God specialized in a no-win situation. Let me demonstrate. As Jack got closer and got to the rich ruler, said, go ahead and pick. Met my day, my friend. And Jill, baby, oh, honey, we picked a white rock. There's no white in there. What do you do? So Jack went ahead and he hold out, come on, Jack. And Jack reached in, and as he reached in, he found one of these pebbles, pulled out, and dropped on the ground. Everybody, look. Oh. There's black and red pebbles everywhere. How do you know which one Jack picked? We don't know. The one in the elder, hey, wait a minute. If we grab the one in the bag, would he not pick the officer? The ruler kept his word, and Jack and Jill went down the hill together. And he can do that in your life, if you let him. This whole message is based on 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercy, the God of all comforts, who comfort us in any of our afflictions, that we be able to comfort those who have any affliction or trouble with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. And I pray this morning, bring you comfort. And Brother Dale, come close. I'm thinking about a young lady named Fanny Crosby. She had written over 8,000 songs in hymn. I have 8,000, no! Okay, maybe 8,000 hymns, okay? But she didn't start writing the hymns and songs until she was 40, and kept writing until she was 95. She died in 1915. Oh, by the way, she's blind. She couldn't see, but she's right. I am blind, and yet many of you can see. I'm not a hearing aid, yet many of you can hear better than I can. I have a little bit of speech impediment, yet you can speak a whole lot better. What is your excuse? Stop wearing your heart metal and start shining for the Lord. You need to stand up and be counted and be useful for the God. Say amen if you believe that. Now, can you see what I can see?
Brother,
we watch your love.